Praise the Lord, church. Amen. If you could stand with me. I want to wish every father here a happy Father's Day for at least a few more hours. And it's definitely important that we keep our pastor in prayer. He's putting in the overtime at camp, making things happen. And, you know, it's interesting. When I went out to get a drink at Greet the Guests, I had somebody stop me and ask me if I was speaking. And I said, yeah, and they're like, oh, good, he's going to be short. So maybe that's why they asked me to do it on Father's Day. And then this morning when I came in and Spencer Hicks found out that I was speaking, he came and asked how long I would be. And I was thinking, you know, maybe it's Father's Day. Maybe he's real excited to spend some time with his dad. And no, it wasn't that. He was excited to spend some time with Steph Curry and the finals game. I'll let him work that out with his dad. You know, I know there's been a matchmaker kind of working in his life, but clearly we have some more work to do. So, this is a fun service. Amen. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 2. And that's how you make a great transition. Philippians chapter 2, we'll start at verse 2. We'll go through verse 5. It says, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man to his own things, but every man to the things of others. Let this mind be in you. What mind is that? The mind that Christ Jesus had, which was putting others before yourself. Amen. This passage goes on to tell us about the example that Jesus gave in his life, in living a life where he put you and me in front of what he was entitled to as God manifest in the flesh. Amen. And to close this Father's Day, I want to preach a message directed to fathers but applicable to, I believe, all Christians, titled, I Am Third. I Am Third. You may be seated. God bless you. For me, Father's Day is a very special day. It's something that's very meaningful, humbling, and powerful. But as I reflect on my life, it hasn't always been that way. Father's Day wasn't something that was meaningful or powerful, not because it was a day that I disliked, but instead, if I can be transparent here, it was a day I really didn't understand, and I didn't get. In the past, I've shared with you guys some of my life experiences, how my father was killed in a car accident when I was 9 months old. My mother would remarry when I was 5, and that's how life would remain until I graduated high school. And that blended family would be what would formulate my understanding of fatherhood through my formative years. Now, during that time, when I look back on it, I can be nothing but thankful for the upbringing I had. I can't look back and complain. Yes, there's struggles that exist in a blended family and really in any family out there. We have problems, we have trials, we have things we go through. But I was raised in a godly home that taught the principles of God. And it wouldn't be until after my teenage years that things would start to fall apart. So despite the ups and downs of life and of the family, I was very, very blessed. I have a good relationship with the man I still call dad. And I have a good relationship with my real dad's side of the family. So I had the father figures that you should have in your life as I grew up. But in spite of this, when it came to the role of a father, there was something missing. There was something that I realized at a young age that I didn't connect with. I'm sure there's a psychiatrist out there that would love to explain all my issues to me. But I'm too cheap. So as a kid, I wanted to know how to understand what a father was. And this is the truth. I would go into my parents' in our living room, and they had a big bookshelf with all the books, and I would take down all the books on parenting and marriage and relationships. And as a preteen, I would sit there and read them. Now, I've told you guys before that I'm a little bit different, and I think this kind of goes to that point. While Pastor Phil was playing with his Legos, I was sitting there reading Dr. Dobson books that I didn't understand. And this went so far that when I would think about what I wanted to be when I grew up, I actually made choices based on what I thought a father should be. I mean, kids want to be firefighters. They want to be policemen. And my loves growing up were art and marine biology. And I remember as a kid thinking about those two choices in paths of life, and I ruled out art because I didn't think that would be a consistent enough financial stability for my family. And I ruled out being a marine biologist because I would have to be out on the ocean and would have to be away from my family. So I cut those two things out of my future goals. And it was all because I was trying to find out what a dad should be, what a father should be, what a relationship would be. And it wouldn't be until later in life when I finally broke down and I stopped trying to figure it all out on my own. And finally, I turned to God that it wasn't until then that I would understand what a father really was. And when we look at it, it's a role that our world desperately needs to reconnect with. It's a role and a figurehead that we need in our lives. It's a role that goes to the core issues, not just of our society, but also our individual walks with God. See, in God's formation of the family, the role of the father is established to emulate God's desired relationship with each of us. And if we don't have that to model and to look after, we don't know what our relationship with God is supposed to be like. It's no wonder the devil's worked so hard to pervert this role of the father and turn it and distort it into distort the meaning of what a man is, relegating him to a sitcom punchline or a self-centered shell of the leader God designed him to be. And a father must be more than that. During it, we had an 1826 mentorship meeting last night, and during it, Fiona shared the title of a book that instantly triggered this message into my mind. While the meeting was going on, I began to write down notes. But the title of the book is the same title as my message, I Am Third. This book, I Am Third, is the autobiography of the ex-Chicago Bears running back, Gale Sayers. It was written with his own hand and in his own words. Now, many autobiographies today aren't written this way. They're written by ghostwriters to try to take care of any grammar issues, to soften stances that are deemed too harsh or too hard, or reorder thoughts in a more typical fashion that plays out to the reader. They're approved by the individual that the autobiography is about, but not actually written by them. And there are some obvious benefits to the reader by having a ghostwriter help better construct the thoughts of the individual. It's easier for us. But here in this book, Sayers' own words show what he considered to be the foundation of his life. His own words would reveal what he thought was what made him successful. And that was this thought, that God is first, my family and friends are second, and I am third. Most who follow sports can tell you that Sayers is considered to be one of the greatest running backs in NFL history. And he's accomplished this recognition without the benefit of championships, longevity in a career, or jaw-dropping career numbers. In fact, Sayers' football career is just as marked and honored by its tragedies as it is by his success. Sayers' playing career would get off in grand fashion, where he would score 20 touchdowns in 1965, his rookie season, a record that still stands today, over 50 years later. He also holds the record for most touchdowns in a single game, the highest career kickoff return average, and the most returned touchdowns in a single game. Despite his great physical ability and clear promise of a great career, Sayers would play only three full NFL seasons. In the middle of his fourth season, he would tear all the ligaments in his right knee, fighting to recover and get back on the field and after he would do this, he would only do the same thing to his left knee a year later. Sayers would again try to fight his way back onto the field, but the second injury would be just too much for him to fight through. And after only three rushing attempts, after that second return, Sayers would be forced to retire. Now, in most cases, this would go down as a sad story of unfulfilled potential and promise. He'd be a sad tale of what could have been. But as his book showed, Sayers didn't live his life for himself. See, despite the misfortunes of his injuries, they wouldn't be his legacy. Despite the difficulties that he wouldn't allow those to define his career. Or more importantly, he wouldn't allow those situations and circumstances to define his life. On the sports side of things, despite his injuries, the NFL still recognized his greatness and inducted him into the Hall of Fame in 1977, making him the youngest inductee ever. Again, a record that stands to this day. But the game and his ability were only part of his story. See, during his rookie year, Gale Sayers became very close friends with a man named Brian Piccolo, a white running back who was competing with him for a job and a spot on the team. Ultimately, over the course of time, Piccolo would move over to fullback to make room for his friend, and they would star together in what is still considered one of the greatest backfields in history. But beyond their talent, their friendship would be what made covers of newspapers and magazines across the nation. Because of their friendship, they became roommates early on in their careers and stayed that way till they were done, strengthening their bond together. Notable not just because of their friendship, but also because of the difference in the pigment of their skin. See, this friendship was formed and publicized at a time when the walls of segregation were still in public practice all over. And to many, Sayers and Piccolo rooming together was simply unimaginable, making them targets of hatred and bigotry wherever they went. However, the mantra of "I am third," which Sayers credits Piccolo for teaching him, would lead them both to esteeming the other higher than themselves. It led them to leading and helping each other despite the peripheral opposition that was in their lives. Sayers would go on to credit Piccolo for getting him through his first injury, with Piccolo bringing in weights and the workout machines to Sayers' house to help him rehab. And as Sayers' health improved, Piccolo's would decline, because he was diagnosed with cancer shortly after Sayers' first recovery. And we find in Sayers' story that it's at this point in his life that he began to understand the full place of his role and where he actually was. Watching his friends struggle, his own difficulties and trials as he now worked through his second injury began to pale as he realized what was really important. It went so far that when Sayers was awarded the George S. Halas Most Courageous Player Award, he walked to the podium to accept it, and instead, he asked that the award be given to Piccolo instead of himself. He was quoted as saying, "I love Brian Piccolo, and I'd like all of you to love him too. And tonight, when you hit your knees to pray, please ask God to love him too." As the cancer continued to destroy Piccolo's health and his body, Sayers would donate his blood to try to save his friend's life, finalizing their bond as blood brothers. But Piccolo would die a year later, and his life and death in turn would inspire Sayers to write the book, telling the story of Sayers' own struggles growing up, his fight through injuries, and the story of his friend. This book, I Am Third, would go on to inspire the movie Brian's Song about Brian Piccolo. And Sayers would go back to school to become a stockbroker and would become his company's first black stockbroker. He would then become the athletic director of Southern Illinois University, go on to start his own computer software supply company that now services multiple Fortune 1000 companies across the United States, support the Cradle Foundation and Adoption Agency, and start his own after-school program, now renowned in the Chicago area. All of this for one man's life that should have been just a flash in the pan. What was supposed to have been a story of unfulfilled promise ended up as much, much more, affecting our nation, our culture, our history, people, generations later. Because Sayers got a glimpse of one of the foundation principles of being a man, of being a father. The principle was simply this: God and my family come before me. I am third. This mindset is lacking across our nation and across our world. Fathers across the country are failing because of it, because they haven't grasped onto this truth. fathers, good intentioned or not, are struggling with the burden that we make the choice to carry. The weight of being a husband or being a father while still trying to serve myself first is destroying both men and the role itself which they are called to fulfill. At an alarming rate, fathers are mentally and emotionally checking out and are physically non-existent in the lives of their families. When faced with a failure to carry the burden that we all feel responsible to carry, and driven by guilt of failed responsibility, we as men seem to err in one of two ways. We push for impossible perfection to cover our own weaknesses, or we accept failure and simply stop trying, concluding that the task is impossible. In doing this, we either drive our children away, forcing on them impossible burdens, or turn them to imminent, or in turn, they lead to imminent failure, or we pass on the generation of just giving up, which is also failure. See, in both cases, the result is the same. The end result is failure. Failure at home, failure in their souls. Ultimately, failure that goes down to the very core, defining who they are. So when they look in the mirror, failure is all they see. And we see the results in our world now. Boys acting like men, unable and unequipped to bear the burden that they're creating. So they flee when faced with a failure, just like they seem modeled by their fathers before them. Others lash out, demanding those around them pick up the pieces of their mistakes because they refuse to face their own failure, denying their own similarity to the men that went before them. Both sides are turning this powerful role of fatherhood into archaic afterthought, leaving the shattered remains of moms, children, or families that never were. It is a tragedy being felt on global proportions. It's terrible and it's ugly. But thanks to the power of God, it can change. No matter what state we are in, it doesn't matter if you're a dad that's making mistakes or made mistakes, or a son that was wounded and reeling out of control because of the example that was set for you. It can change here and today. And that change turns a culture of failure into a culture of victory. We've talked about this over and over again, but God has given us a spirit of power to overcome the situations and the circumstances in our lives. It doesn't matter what our parents have done or what our families have done. God is here waiting and wanting to turn us to his direction. See, this is all possible because the Bible shows us a better way. God has laid out the right way to be a man, the right way to be a father. See, the biblical role of a father is that of being a leader. But the truth is, it's being a leader in a little bit different way than our world defines. Yes, as a leader, we must be responsible. We must be available. We must be there. But God's way of leadership is a little different than most would expect. In Ephesians 5, the Bible lays out the order for the household. Now, we know much is made about verse 22, where it calls for wives to submit to their husband's authority and leadership. But what about what the husband's called to do as a leader? What is a husband's role as a leader of the home supposed to look like? See, we find the answer in Ephesians 5:25, where it says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it." See, the husband's role as a leader of his house is this, to give up his own life and serve that of his home. As a man, we are explicitly called to emulate the example of Jesus. Talk about an impossible task. This verse in Ephesians 5 calls for this role to apply to the husband and wife relationships, and it starts and should finish there. Because when the kids go, all you have left is your relationship with each other. We can't let that be buried away by our roles as parents. But as the family grows, so does the umbrella of the leadership. And in turn, so does the requirement of the giving of the father. Applying this principle to our broken world with blended or separated families. And in the most tragic and toxic of stories, relationships between mother and father have already been severed. But for the father, his call to leadership continues to his children, even if that relationship with his wife or mother is separated. The God-ordained call to the role of fatherhood is needed now more than ever before to rebuild the structure of the family and the duty of the man. If we don't have that, our society will continue to crumble. We are called as men to give like Christ gave. That means, men, before you can be a father, you need to be a servant. As the leader of your home, you have to be giving yourself over to serving in love before we can do anything else that God's called us to do. This task is monumental. And if we're being honest in our own abilities, it's impossible. You see, to be this kind of leader, to understand how to even take the steps we need to, we have to learn to follow. To learn to love through serving like Christ did, we must learn to submit and surrender to the leadership of our souls. Proverbs chapter 3, 5, and 6, a famous passage of Scripture says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths." See, for most guys, the word submit and surrender sounds like words for the loser in a UFC fight. But trust? Trust is something different. We understand that trust can hurt, that trust is hard. Trust is dangerous, but it's still honorable. It's not something that sounds weak. Trust can be difficult, but we understand that it's required for any successful team, including the team that is your family. And God asks us to trust him enough to surrender to him everything. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Give everything to him. See, it's here that we see that God is supposed to be our first priority. In walking through this, we've worked our way backwards through these levels of priority that we need in our lives. We work through myself, where I fail. We work through the family, where it's falling apart and breaking. And finally, we get back to God, where we were supposed to have started from in the first place. See, our society has it in the wrong order, where it's me, family, then God. And then the family structure is crumbling on this unbalanced building that can't stand because its foundation is me. It's here that the secret to true fatherhood is found. It's when we do it the right way, we put the priorities in the right place of God, family, and then me. When as men we are willing to trust God's way, then he can start to show us what it really means to be a dad. We may not have had that example, but God wants to show us and lead us down the path to be the men, the fathers, the leaders that he's created us to be. When we trust his wisdom, he will direct us through all the pitfalls of fatherhood in life. See, the burden that was unbearable becomes light because God will navigate us through the curveballs that life throws at us. But it all starts by giving ourselves over to God first. It's when God is first, only then can we start to understand how truly give ourselves to our wives and our families. And then in that place, something amazing starts to happen. See, God is first, my family second, and then there's a powerful revelation. The revelation that so many young men are desiring to find. Study after study, book after book have been authored on this topic, discussing the rite of passage to manhood. Males, young and old, are seeking that confirmation, that approval of who they are and where they've gone. And here, when God is the first priority and family is a second, I am third. It is here, and it's in the proper perspective, that we find the revelation of who we are as men. Because it's only in Christ that we are fulfilled. It is in Christ that we are equipped to serve. And it's in serving that the burden of responsibility is taken up by our Lord. I don't have to prove who I am because I know who I am through Jesus. I no longer struggle with the way I should go because he's directing my path. I don't have to fight for equal footing in my household because he's establishing me. See, instead of fighting for the right, we begin to serve our way to the top. The title of I Am Third is about more than just my position in a priority list. It is a place in God where the boy discovers himself to be a man. There are tons of self-help books, ideas, and theologies on fatherhood. There are tons of ways to do this, do that, 7 steps to becoming a man. Some of them probably have great ideas. And I'm sure many of them have things that will help us grow. But without this core principle that I am third in this relationship, the family cannot be successful because it's out of order from the way God designed it to be. When we put me in its proper place, everything else starts to line up. Just like the example of Gail Sayers' life. The difficulties of our journey don't have to define us. The problems and mistakes we've made don't have to determine what our future is going to be. The breakdowns don't need to stop us. Because when we follow the order God established, He is guiding our paths. It doesn't matter what comes in our way, what tries to tear us down. When God is for us, it doesn't matter what's against us. And as men, we need to stand up and understand that if I need to be the father I need to be, I need God on my side so that I can teach my son how to overcome in this world that's falling apart. Fathers, it's time to order our lives like God has called us to. To set the standard for our home, to break down the walls of failure. And press through the peripheral distractions that life set against us. And stand strong because God is on our side. The role of the father isn't just for the family, but the role of the father is for the church as well. And just like the father will find himself when he orders his life right, each and every one of us don't find ourselves. Or don't find ourselves for who God's called us to be until we get our lives in order. It's here in third place that the Christian truly finds out who they are. It's here in third place that the Christian begins to live in the life of power and expectation. It's here that the Christian truly finds peace and comfort and rest. See, it's in this same place that the saint of God can finally find security for their soul. If you can stand across this place, we're coming to end it if the musicians can come. This message is directed at fathers because we must be willing to put ourselves in first place to see growth in our families. But even more than that, the message is to each and every person in this place. Each and every one of us, because this same priority list applies to us in our walks with God. For me to be the Christian I'm called to be, I have to be third. When I'm third, then we all are who we are called to be. When we put ourselves in third place, the church will begin to be the church that God has created to be. Tonight is a time for each of us to step forward. And let this Father's Day begin the beginning of your next step. Wherever you are in your walk with God, He's calling us to take a step forward. Some of us might have the role of fatherhood taken care of. We give third place, we take that role with our family, with our wives and our children. But maybe we don't do it at our jobs. Are we willing to give third place to our personal time? Are we willing to take that opportunity to allow God to take us to that next step? I believe that if we're willing to take that step, that God will meet whatever needs that we have. Whatever situations that are in this place, if you have a physical need tonight, God is asking you to trust Him to take care of it. As your altar workers come, there are men and women who will be down here willing to pray for you. And God is calling you. He's waiting for you. And He will be here tonight to meet whatever your need is. Physical, spiritual. God wants to touch you. He's simply calling for you to trust Him. And if you haven't given your life over to God yet, if you haven't been baptized in His name and filled with His Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues, then there's not a better day to begin this relationship. God wants to take you and make your life better than it is. Fathers and sons across this place, tonight is a day that you can change the pain that's been in your life. Today is a time when we surrender to God and we make it about God, that He can take every need and every situation and begin to heal, to make new, and turn it into a promise and a blessing instead of pain. I believe on this Father's Day that God wants to touch us. And wherever you are, reach out to Him and He will reach out to you. These altars are open. We ask that you would come down and find a place to pray. Find a place to reach out to God and have Him touch your life.
Said, make your way on down to the front. And you altar workers, find someone to pray with. Find someone to pray with. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Yes. What a great God. What a great God we have. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. My Jesus, my Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. What a great God. What a great God to serve. God, what a great presence.